I'll invite you to take out a copy of God's Word, but what I'm going to do is just refer to one or two verses, and then we're actually going to recite God's Word together. But here is our core value statement on worship. And not expecting you to memorize it right now, June. Who knows? Maybe it will come. But hopefully what's happening with these things, the mission statement, the vision statement, it's not just words. These are our running orders. And so, like the vision, we want everybody to know Christ. It's as simple as that. We want to be a disciple of Christ, and that would bring glory in the earth. The mission, well, what is it we've been called to do? Go make disciples. Well, how are we going to do it? By establishing redemptive relationships. And so there's a logic to it. There's a methodology, if you will. But the exciting thing is it's true. This is what we've been called to do. This is what God's Word said. Same thing here with our worship. Even though we've created this statement that we're about to say together, it's biblical. So let's recite it together. God-focused worship. We will gather regularly to glorify God together, both young and old, with God-given joy and creativity, singing songs together to God, about God, praying prayers together to God, with trust in God, reading aloud together God's Word, celebrating together with joy and laughter the evidence of God's work among us, weeping together over our losses and failures, that together we may be built up in faith and united as a family of worshipers. So what I wanted to do is to walk us through this. We'll go over it over a couple of weeks. But there are two main themes that run through this core value statement. And let me show you the first one. I'm sure you noticed it. Who is the focus of our worship? It's God. God is the focus of our worship. We've come together to do what? To glorify God. And even our coming together, even the very worship that we would offer to God, we're offering Him what is His. He's the one that enables our worship. So that's why it says with God-given joy and even God-given creativity. We're offering to God what He's given to us. Singing songs to God, about God. We're going to talk some about that today. Praying to God with trust in God. Reading aloud God's Word. And then celebrating God's work among us. So that's the focus of our worship. But there's another aspect of this core value statement that is biblical and is beautiful. Do you notice how we will worship? We will gather together, both young and old. So this is not an adult function. This is for all ages. Singing songs together. Praying prayers together. Reading aloud God's Word together. Celebrating together. Weeping together. That's something that's lost these days in worship. The mourning, the grief of sin in our lives and the challenge of that's before us to live godly lives. And what's our goal? That together we may be built up in faith. We're in this together. And that's why we conclude with united as a family. United as a family of worshipers. And that's what I tell you is my heart's desire is that God would so knit us together that we would regard one another as family. Not as those folks I hang out with on Sundays, but family. And I've said it before, I think God's doing a marvelous work in this congregation in that way already. And so that's why I've entitled this portion of our study through our foundational statements, Come, Let Us Worship Together. This is something we're going to do together. So the together aspect we'll focus on next week. But this week, what I want us to do is to look at that focus of our worship. The focus of our worship. And who is the focus of our worship? It's God. God is the focus of our worship. In fact, our core value statement reminds us of what we're to do when we come together. Whenever we come together for what we would call a worship service, being on a Sunday or a Friday or whatever day we set aside and we say this is a worship service, what we're going to come together to do is to glorify God together. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to glorify God? We always talk about that. We're going to glorify God together. We're going to give God the glory. And it's one of those churchy words that I wonder if we understand exactly what it is that we're doing. I'm out to set out here this morning to explain it. The answer to what it means to glorify God can be found in defining what it means to worship. I mean, that's what we've gathered to do. What does it mean to worship? Well, a little bit of history on some words here. The word worship comes from the Old English word that means worthiness. And so when we come to worship God, we're acknowledging His worthiness, His worth. So this is what it means to glorify God. It's to acknowledge God's worth, to acknowledge who He is, that He is our God, that He is our Creator, and how worthy He is as God. That's what we sing. When we sing to Him, we're telling Him how worthy He is as God. As one author likes to say, it's to make much of God, to make a big deal about God. Now, when it comes to worthiness, God is unique from anything and anyone else in all of creation. He's separated from His creation. He's different from His creation in this way. And I'm going to give you a little illustration here. Who is the highest paid actor in the world? Who do you think might be the highest paid actor in the world? Any guesses? Dylan? Tony Stark. Tristan, who do you say? No?
Tom Cruise?
Nope. All right, I'm gonna. No. Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Dwayne The Rock Johnson. Yep. Last year, he earned $89 million. $89 million as an actor. Why is Dwayne The Rock Johnson worth so much? Is it that he's the world's best actor? I don't think so. No, the reason he's worth so much is because he's the most popular actor in the world. And we know that because the box office receipts. His movies earn a boatload of money. And that's why he is worth so much. Now, the real answer then to the question of why he's worth so much is what? His fans. His fans have made him worth that much. His fans, every time they pay money to go see one of his movies, they're increasing his value. But what would happen if they quit going to see his movies? If all of a sudden they lost interest in him and went on to somebody else? What would happen to his worth? He would be worth less. Well, let me ask you a question. Who makes God worthy? Who makes God worthy? Do we make God worthy? Do we make Him more worthy if we sing our songs to Him, telling Him how much He means to us? Or do we make Him more worthy if we can get more people to believe in Him? Do we add to God's worth? Or If fewer people believe in him, if that number starts to diminish, does God's worth go down? Does he become worth less? I'm thrilled to see kids' heads going, no, no. God alone is worthy in and of himself. He's worthy in and of himself. He's worthy just in his being. We don't add anything to God. We don't take anything away from God. God is who he is. And he's altogether worthy. He is worthy in and of himself. In fact, Psalm 96, verse 8 says, ascribe, and Dylan, do you remember what that word ascribe means? Yeah, to give. It means to give to the Lord the glory that is due his name. It's due him. He's worthy of it. Give him the glory that's due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. God is worthy of our worship, whether we worship him or not. His worth doesn't diminish based on our response. We don't make God worthy. We don't rob God of his worthiness. He's worthy in and of himself. Now, I remember a gift that one of my sisters-in-law gave my mother for Christmas. And so my mother gets this gift. It was in a small box about that big. And she was excited about it. And so she opens it up and she opens the box and she pulls out this mug that's shaped like a guy's head. And it's got a face on it, a guy with a beard and a little smile on his face. It wasn't Santa Claus. And she tried to look excited. It's like, but her eyes gave her away. It's like she didn't. It's like, oh boy, stick that in the closet. Well, my sister-in-law loved her and said, you don't know what that is, do you? My mom said, no, honestly, I don't. And she said, well, that's a Royal Doulton figurine. They're valuable. They're collectible. Well, all of a sudden now my mom looks at this thing and she realizes that this is worth something. And she became a collector of them. Well, similarly, in our own experience, when the Spirit of God opened our blind eyes so that we could finally begin to see the worth of God, God who was meaningless to us, worthless to us in our perspective, now we begin to see him for who he really is. We see his unique beauty as God. We see his divine perfections as God. We begin to see these things. We begin to see the world in a different way. We look around us and now all of a sudden we start to see the glory of God in his creation. Because he's opened our eyes up, we can now see his worthiness. And our hearts are stirred to praise him. They're stirred to give him thanks for his great grace toward us in Christ. What we do is we worship him. We ascribe to him the glory that's due his name. And as worthy of worship as we perceive God to be today, I can assure you that he is infinitely more worthy. And that's why we engage in this pursuit of knowing God, to know his worth. Steve and Ray came over to the house last night for pizza. And I was eager to show Steve this gift that was given to me quite a few years ago. An antique Winchester 73 rifle. All the cowboy movies you saw, you know, with their lever action rifle. This is the real deal. Friend came into an inheritance. He wanted to bless me. And he gave me this. It's a collector's item. But I have to confess to you that since I was given that rifle, it has sat in a case, closed up. Never get it out, never look at it. So recently I decided that I need the money more than I need the rifle. And I'm going to sell it. But the question is, how do I know what it's worth? How do I find out what that item is worth? Well, what I have to do is I have to start reading about it. I have to start learning about it. I have to ask people who know about these things. I have to come to a better understanding of this rifle in order to get a better sense of its worth. Well, let me ask you, how do we catch a truer sense of God's word? We get a truer sense of God's worth from the Bible, from God's word. Now, this might come as a shock to you, but God's worth is not based on what you think about him. It's based on what he's declared about himself. It's not the warm fuzzy that you feel that gives him value. It's who he is. And we learn about who he is from his word. We learn about his worthiness in the Bible. So if we're wise, what we'll do now that our eyes are opened in Christ, the Spirit of God at work in us, now that we can see, then we should pursue knowing God better. I mean, you have been given the gift of a relationship with God himself through faith in Christ. Doesn't it make sense to explore the worth of that gift, to explore who God is, to come to know him better? And so that's what we should do, is we should dig into the Word of God, the Bible. And as we meet God in the pages of Scripture, and our understanding of who he is and what he's done, as these things grow, it will ignite in us a passion for worship. We'll begin to grow in our understanding of the infinite worth of God. That's why we've learned that what will happen in heaven is we'll spend eternity worshiping God. You say, well, what do we do the next day? No, he's infinitely worthy. The moment you think you've captured who he is and the extent of his worthiness, he's far beyond it. So we need to become students of God's word. In fact, I submit to you that one way we worship God, one way we show we acknowledge his worth, is by pursuing the knowledge of him and his word. Sadly, too many Christians are content with what they learned way back when, and their understanding, their knowledge of God hasn't grown. We need to grow. We need to grow. And that's going to shape how we worship. Something that we say in our core value statement is we're going to sing songs to God about God. Singing songs to God about God. What we're saying then is that when we gather together, we're going to sing back to God his worthiness as he's revealed himself to us in the Bible. And so that's why we're preferring songs in our worship that sing about God and to God. And I want to submit to you that this is something that is sadly being lost in the contemporary church. Because most of what is passed off as a worship song these days is not singing songs about God, about his attributes, about his worthiness, but rather it is us singing to God about us. How much we love him, what we'll do for him because we love him. And it's expressing the sentiment of our heart, but it's on that shaky foundation of God's worth rests in what I feel about him. And God's worth does not rest in what you feel about him. God's worth rests in who he is. And so that's why I am thrilled that there are so many gifted writers, just like there were in centuries past, who God has stirred their hearts to write worship songs of substance, songs that sing about God, about who he is, and about what he's done, giving us the words to express, Lord willing, what's on our hearts. And so those are the songs that we're going to prefer, is that songs that sing to God about God, songs that sing about his gracious redemption, what he's done for us in Christ. In fact, songs that actually repeat the words of Scripture. I was telling you a while ago about an experience I'd had as a new believer. As a musician, I wanted to start writing songs about God. And I would marvel at some of the songwriters, their giftedness and the poetry of their song lyrics. And then one day I'm reading along in Scripture and realizing, oh, wait a minute, that's straight from Scripture. Those are good worship songs. So as we grow in our understanding of who God is, so our expression of God's worthiness in worship should also grow. It should mature. It should become more robust, more full. And as these things happen, as we're engaged in God's Word and we're learning about the glory of who He is and His worthiness, what He's done for us, who He is, the beauty of our relationship with Christ, then this worship spills into our whole life. We begin to live lives of worship. So that when we come together, it's not coming together because this is our day of worship out of the 7 days of the week. No, we're a group of worshipers who worship God with our very lives. Every other day, we come together to worship Him together for all the benefits that are ours in Christ in doing that. We begin to live lives of worship. So that's what we purpose to do, is we are going to come together to worship God, to glorify Him together, to proclaim His worth, to ascribe to Him the glory that's due His name. And we're going to sing to God songs about God. And we're going to pray to God with trust in God, believing that He really exists. Ray, not to embarrass you, but you blessed my heart last Sunday. At that point in when we were giving thanks to God in our prayer session, you began by saying, I thank God for... And then you stopped. You put a smile on your face, and you talked to Him, not just about Him. And that's what we need to remember, is we often speak about God in the third person when we're together. But He's here. He's here right now. He's audience to everything that we're saying, everything that we're doing, yes, everything that we're thinking. And that's something that we need to remember. He's here. And so when we sing, we're singing to Him. And we're singing about Him. And in this He's blessed. And then we said we are going to read God's Word together aloud. And that's what we're going to do right now. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand. This is how we'll close out this sermon. Stand with me, please, if you would. And this is just one of many scripture texts that is just pure praise to God. And let's let these words of praise come from our lips to our God. And I'll project them on the screen for us so we can look up and say them. But again, remember, He is here. And we're saying these words to Him. Let's worship our God together with His own word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the world with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. And let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And when we say those words, what it is telling us is about our God. And so we take what God's telling us about himself, and we bring it into our minds, and we grow in our understanding of who God is, and then we proclaim it back to him. As this is our God, you are my God, and this is your word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your great graciousness in revealing yourself to us. We who were blind and hard of heart, darkened in our understanding, you saw us in our weakness. You reached out to us in love. You gave to us the gift of faith, opening our eyes to the truth of who you are. And now as we look at the world around us, we see it with new eyes. We see your handiwork. We see the beauty of your creation, the graciousness of your gift to us. And Lord God, when we think about what you did for us in Christ, we're moved to tears that such love would be demonstrated to the likes of us. But we rejoice, Lord God, that you didn't call us to do a bunch of work that would somehow try to reconcile us to yourself and try to make us earn our acceptance before you. But rather, you loved us enough to do it for us, to do what we could not do for ourselves. And so, Lord God, we gladly embrace the relationship you've given to us in Christ. Thank you for loving us as a father loves his children. Father, thank you for giving us the fellowship of believers that delights our hearts so. Thank you, Lord God, for giving to us your word that we can know you. We don't have to guess about you or make things up. You've declared to us your promises in Christ that we might have security and peace and hope in this world. And Father, thank you for the hope of heaven, the certainty that all the cares and the troubles of this world, the struggles, the longing to know you better, the challenge of living holy lives, our problems with sin, all will be gone. And what we have believed by faith, your word promises we'll see by sight. Lord, we long for that day. We long to be in your presence. Keep us until that day. Glorify yourself in our lives, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.